Well, this morning, if you would turn to the passage of Isaiah as well as the Gospel of John, I'll read for you from Isaiah 62. And my brother here this morning will be reading from the Gospel of John. So if you have your copy of God's Word, or you can read it from the back of your bulletin, let us come to God first with a reliance on His presence with us this morning through a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Father God, we pray for Your Spirit now. We know that no longer do You inspire men of old like You did, that You inspire them to speak new truth. We know, Lord, that the canon of Scripture is written, that it is infallible and it is inerrant. But Lord, we do pray for Your Holy Spirit to illuminate for us what is in Your Word. So, Father, I pray that You'd give us all ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to embrace. We pray, Lord, that as we read Your Word, Your Holy Spirit will continue to transform us, to transform our minds, so that we may no longer be conformed into the mind of this world, but be transformed into Your mind, God, to think Your thoughts, to do Your will, and to feel Your feelings. We pray, Lord, for all of this in Christ's name. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 62, beginning in verse 1, it reads, "For Zion's sake I will not keep silence. For Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet, till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see Your vindication, and all the kings Your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate."
On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize where it had come from, although the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. The word of the Lord. And I need to move this. And it dawned on me a little bit ago that you look a bit like Greg Kinnear. I'm thinking Greg Kinnear as I'm looking at you. That's just an observation. That's a good thing. That's not bad. He's in a lot of Christian movies, actually, so that's a good thing. The best this world has to offer is nothing in comparison to what God gives us in our lives. The world, at its best, is cheap and temporary, but the riches of God, they never end. At the wedding feast in Cana that Jesus and his mom attended, the bridal party made sure that all the best wine they could afford would be served to their guests. Now, don't know if you know this or not, but Jewish weddings normally went on for a week. and it was very important that the wedding party provide a grand celebration and not run out of one of the most important and essential necessities of any large celebration, wine. To run out of wine at a wedding feast would cause terrible humiliation for the newlyweds and a serious embarrassment for their parents. Now, those guests, they drank, they danced, they drank, they ate, they drank. And at some point during their celebration, the wine was all gone. Now what do we do? Lucky for them, both Mary and Jesus were on the guest list. I wonder if they were from the bride's side or the bridegroom's. Hard to say exactly. I couldn't see which side they were sitting on during the wedding ceremony because that place was packed out with all sorts of people. Family, friends, neighboring villagers were all in attendance. That was the event of the year in that town, and no one was going to miss it. Some sources have suggested that Mary was related to one of the wedding couple. There is even an apocryphal tradition that Mary was the aunt of the bridegroom. And since Jesus was also at the wedding, it makes it even more possible that a relative was getting married. But without Mary there, Jesus would not have involved himself in their embarrassing dilemma. Running out of wine for all of these guests with their festive expectations of a glorious and a good time was not cool. It wasn't good, and it definitely was not acceptable. Those parents, on the outside, they're keeping a straight face. But on the inside, they are each saying, "You son, you daughter are going to hear about this when your honeymoon is over." In our passage, Jesus states very clearly that for him, his hour had not yet come. But without Jesus there, Mary would not have involved herself in their dilemma either. What could she have done anyway by herself? She had no real way of helping, of solving their issue, of ending their embarrassment. But Mary, she knew her boy and the love that was in his heart. Just like any really good mom who knows her children and knows what they can do and what kind of heart they have for others. Mary had 30 years of motherly experience in understanding and getting to know her oldest son. She knew his habits and his preferences. And she knew his tendencies in social situations. She had seen so much already in her son. She had observed and watched Jesus ever since she held him in her arms when he was just a little baby. And from there, watching him grow up, taking his first toddler steps, trying to hold on to the edge of that couch so he wouldn't fall. And then walking with him to the temple to worship. And seeing him at work with her husband, Joseph, who was teaching Jesus all about woodworking and carpentry. And always knowing deep down within her mother's heart that this son of hers was so very special. That he was anointed of God to do mighty things. As the angel Gabriel had first announced to her almost 31 years earlier, "You, Mary, will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Luke 1. Now, there's no way Mary would ever forget about a promise like that. Would any of you? She would always treasure that in her heart, and she would always be waiting to witness its fulfillment in her life. So into this frantic and desperate moment step both mother and son. And it's because of their own personal relationship that we get the first miracle ever performed by Jesus. Now, miracles are confusing things to say the least, because they just don't fit our common, ordinary, everyday kinds of expectations and experiences. They leave our mouths hanging open and our minds wondering, what the heck just happened? How can this be? Things just don't work like this. You hear what I'm saying? But miracles, they're much more than simply confusing. They are the riches of God given to us in the circumstances of our lives. They fill our hearts with joy and our eyes with faith at God's never-ending love toward us. And they lead us to praise the almighty power of God. Miracles reveal to us the personal presence of Christ, who involves himself in our concerns and in our celebrations. These miracles, as given to us in John's Gospel, chapter 6, there they help to meet our physical needs. Loaves and fishes beyond number for all the men, women, and children, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. These miracles, they help to set us free from the limitations of our bodies and the destructive power of death. In John's Gospel, there, chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, where Jesus calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And then, those that were there with Jesus, they saw this dead man walking. He came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus says, "Take those grave clothes off him and set him free." And in John's Gospel, these miracles help to fulfill our highest dreams and our deepest longings, the bride and the bridegroom coming together to share in a lifetime of joy and encouragement, of blessing in a family. It is here in this celebration of love and marriage where Jesus works his very first miracle. Brothers and sisters, these miracles come to each one of us by grace, and by grace they are given. God freely chooses to act on our behalf, not because God has to, but because God wants to. And God wants to because he cares enough about the things that are important to you and to me. God cares about our needs. God cares about our dreams. God cares enough about you and me to even set us free. And as God works in our lives, God always gives us the best, because that is what a loving parent does. And God's best makes this world's best look dull, foolish, cheap, and temporary. Not sometimes, but all the time. This is why when that water was turned into wine, that wine had more class, more character, more style, more substance, more texture, more taste than all the good wine that bridal party ever could have bought. Their best wine becomes cheap wine next to God's wine. And now I'm getting thirsty. The best this world has to offer is nothing in comparison to what God gives us in our lives. But brothers and sisters, there is still more. Jesus said to them, "Fill those jars with water. Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." You see, when God acts in our lives for us, God takes those common, ordinary, everyday kinds of things and turns them inside out and upside down into something very special and significant and, dare I say, supernatural. Water becomes wine. And they, in turn, become baptism and communion, sacraments of God's grace for God's people. Bricks, wood, glass, and earth become a house of worship, a place for ministry, a beacon of hope, and a foretaste of eternity. Spit and saliva. From Jesus in John's Gospel, there, chapter 9, becomes incredible healing ointment on a blind person's eyes. And real life sinners like you, like me, in John's Gospel, there, chapter 3, are born all over again and turned into real life saints by the miracle of God's Holy Spirit and his power to change us. How else can you explain the heroism of the early church? The testimonies of fishermen Shepherds, tax collectors, zealots, and prostitutes whose lives were changed forever like water into wine, who in the face of impossible odds against the mighty Roman Empire, they not only survived it, they not only conquered it, but they changed the course of history as we know it. Oh, the love of God has no boundaries. And according to Isaiah 62, it never rests there. God takes forsaken and desolate things, and God turns them into crowns of beauty. In Christ, as it were, each one of us is like those stone water jars at that wedding. We each become a vessel of God's great power. We each are filled to the brim with God's Holy Spirit. And in that Spirit, we are changed forever. Something happens that by any standard of human measurement can never, ever be changed. Water does not become wine. Water cannot become wine. Water will not become wine. But it does. It does with Jesus. You and I each become a vessel of the Holy Spirit who fills us to the brim with the miracle of God's life and His love, of God's mercy and His grace, active and alive in this world. This is why St. Paul can tell us in 1 Corinthians 12, the Spirit of God gives to us, you ready for this? Spirit of God gives us wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, discernment of spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpretation, all for the common good, not for show, not for pomp and circumstance, not for pride or place or privilege, but for the building up of the body of Christ, for the creation of community, and for ministry of healing to our hurting world. And in the midst of all this, we must always bow before the almighty wisdom of God, before the almighty mystery of God, and before the almighty sovereignty of God. You and I, we all know that miracles and healings do not always happen when we want them to, whether we desperately want them for others or we need them for ourselves. Someone like Johnny Erickson Tada comes immediately to mind. You all probably know her story, won't spend a lot of time on her, but hot July afternoon, 1967, 17 years old, her whole future in front of her, all the passion, the enthusiasm, the youthfulness of aspirations and hope and dreams, all that great, incredible stuff. And she goes diving into a pool of water, and in a split second of time, comes out a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. She always wanted God to heal her of that, and God never did. And I remember back in the early 1990s, I was doing a pastoral internship up in Milwaukee. It's the most hyper-segregated city back then, probably still is. The north side of Milwaukee, economically depressed area, drive-by shootings, drugs, you get the picture. We did a lot of ministry in that neighborhood, and I lived across from where the church was. It was the era of Jeffrey Dahmer as well. So many senseless killings and shootings, just ridiculous. And one of my neighbors, her only son, was murdered. Went to the crime scene, stood there in the house, was Michael in a body bag. They brought him through the front door, across the porch, down the steps, the sidewalk toward the street, wheeling the body bag out to the ambulance to take him away. Her only boy went to the wake. I believe in the power of the resurrection, that God gives us the power in His name, in the name of Jesus, to bring healing and goodness in people's lives. Just like Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, went up to the casket there where Michael was, cold, lifeless body, put my hands on his body and pray that God would raise him from the dead, bring him back to his mom, and nothing happened. And a few years later, in August of 1996, prior to that, we had bought land in Pennsylvania. where my parents retired out to. My dad had been severely burned. My dad was a Cleveland police officer, but he had been severely burned after he retired out there. And so, but my mom was the youthful go-getter, lots of energy and passion and all that stuff. And they lived in the country, so it was important for her to be able to get around because my dad couldn't move around as well anymore. But one time in August there, she felt something in her chest. They took her to St. Elizabeth's in Youngstown area, and somehow she was misdiagnosed or something happened. They had to life flight her to the Cleveland Clinic. So we all got there about 3:15 one day. I'm one of six kids. So we all got there about 3:15, and our dad were there. And if you have something wrong with your heart, which is what happened to be the case, the Cleveland Clinic is the best place to be. So we all were there at the clinic. And so they diagnosed that my mom had a hole in her heart. And so they did surgery on her. But in order to do the surgery, they gave her heparin. And her body had an allergic reaction to the heparin. So while they were doing the surgery on her heart, and they were able to patch up the hole in her heart, and she was getting better from that, she also started to get worse in her limbs, in her legs, blood clotting. At the time, I was also teaching at this alternative urban school in Cleveland that the leaders of that school were Pentecostal-like people, so they believe in miracles and healings and all that stuff, right? And so I called up Sister Tina. Said, "Sister Tina, can you please pray for my mom? She might be losing her legs." She said, "Gordon, you got it." I was also pastoring then, so people in my church were also praying. My older brother and I, we were the only two Christians in our family at that time. We were praying that God would work a miracle in my family's life so my brothers and sisters could see the reality of our God and his power to bring healing and goodness in people's lives. And nothing happened. My mom's leg got worse, and then they had to amputate it on the heels of the heart surgery. And shortly thereafter, she died. It's in times like these especially, and you each have your own examples to share, when we must bow before the mystery of God's wisdom and his sovereignty and somehow still trust that even when it most hurts, God's greater love and faithfulness are still at work for us. That in all things, God is still working for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose, Romans 8. That God's best is still to come. Whether that's now in this life, like at the wedding in Cana, or when one day we all will feast at the wedding banquet of the Lamb, Revelation 19. But in the meantime, God calls us to live in faith and to be faithful to whatever God lays on our hearts, trusting like Mary, Jesus' mom, did. She didn't know what was going to happen, but she gave the problem, she gave the situation, she gave the need to Jesus, and she left it there in his loving and capable hands, confident that all would somehow, in some way, turn out well. Do whatever he tells you. How's that for mom? Each one of us has our gifts to offer to show forth the power and the presence of Jesus in our daily lives, and each one of us is privileged by faith to offer them. And that is why there are no slackers in the house of God. And when you and I simply act by faith according to the gifts the Spirit of God has given us, God will work through each and every one of us his miracles, however he determines, of healing, love, joy, and peace in people's lives. Amen? The story is told by Dr. Tony Campolo, longtime disciple of Jesus, apologist, preacher, sociologist, professor, author, and on and on and on. Tony was in a church in Oregon where he was asked to pray for a man who had cancer. Tony prayed boldly for the man's healing. The next week, he got a phone call from the man's wife. She said, "You prayed for my husband. He had cancer." Tony thought that when he heard her use the past tense of that verb, that his cancer had been eradicated. But before he could think much about it, she said he died. Tony felt terrible. But she continued, "Don't feel bad. When he came into that church that Sunday, he was filled with anger. He knew he was going to be dead in a short period of time, and he hated God. He was 58 years old, and he wanted to see his children and his grandchildren grow up. Do you blame him? He was angry that this all-powerful God didn't take away his sickness and heal him. He would lie in bed and curse God. The more his anger grew towards God, the more miserable he was to everybody else around him. It was an awful thing to be in his presence, she said. But the woman told Tony, after you prayed for him, a peace had come over him and a joy had come into him. Tony, the last 3 days have been the best days of our lives. We've sung, we've laughed, we've read scripture, we've prayed. Oh, they've been wonderful days. And I call to thank you for laying your hands on him and praying for healing. And then she said something incredibly profound. She said, he wasn't cured, but he was healed. Oh, God works in mysterious ways, brothers and sisters, simply by being faithful to the witness of Jesus, like Tony did, and his Holy Spirit in our life. Things we didn't think could happen or would happen, they happen. People start coming to this church who haven't come for quite a while, finding hope and healing in this place. And others are brought to newfound faith in Jesus for the very first time. And ministries desperately needed in our homes, our neighborhoods, at our jobs or our schools, they begin to emerge to best meet the needs and the dreams of people in the circumstances and celebrations of their lives. Oh, brothers and sisters, without you, the body of Christ is incomplete. But with you, the miracles of God are beginning to happen. The best is yet to come. Amen.